Rejoice in Christ. As special witnesses of Jesus Christ, living prophets and apostles share their testimonies of the Savior. Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, with all my heart and the fervency of my soul, I lift up my voice in testimony as a special witness and declare that God does live. Jesus is His Son, the only begotten of the Father in the flesh. He is our Redeemer. He is our Mediator with the Father. He it was who died on the cross to atone for our sins. He became the first fruits of the resurrection. Because He died, all shall live again. O sweet the joy this sentence gives! I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. Hymns number 136. President Thomas S. Monson, I Know That My Redeemer Lives, Ensign, May 2007, page 25.
I am a witness. I am a witness of the resurrection of the Lord, as surely as if I had been there in the evening with the two disciples in the house on Emmaus Road. I know that He lives, as surely as did Joseph Smith, when he saw the Father and the Son in the light of a brilliant morning in a grove of trees in Palmyra. We will, on the day of judgment, stand before the Savior face to face. It will be a time of joy for those who have drawn close to Him in His service in this life. It will be a joy to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." President Henry B. Eyring, First Counselor in the First Presidency, "Come unto me," Ensign, May 2013, page 25.
Our hope and salvation. Jesus Christ is the source of light, life, and love. He gave us His gospel, a pearl beyond price, the grand key of knowledge that, once understood and applied, unlocks a life of happiness, peace, and fulfillment. I bear my solemn witness that Jesus the Christ lives. He is the Savior and Redeemer of the world. He is the promised Messiah. He lived a perfect life and atoned for our sins. He will ever be at our side. He will fight our battles. He is our hope. He is our salvation. He is the way. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, Second Counselor in the First Presidency, The Way of the Disciple, Ensign, May 2009, pages 75 and 78.
He lives. Joseph Smith and Sidney Rigdon recorded the following after a sacred experience. And now, after the many testimonies which have been given of Him, this is the testimony, last of all, which we give of Him, that He lives. For we saw Him. Doctrine and Covenants, section 76, verses 22 through 23. Their words are my words. I believe and I am sure that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that He lives. I know the Lord. I am His witness. I know of His great sacrifice and eternal love for all of Heavenly Father's children. I bear my special witness in all humility, but with absolute certainty. President Boyd K. Packer, President of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. The Witness, Ensign, May 2014, page 97.
The central figure in our doctrine. Jesus Christ is the central figure in our doctrine, as well as in the doctrine of all Christians' faith. He was more than just sinless, good, and loving. He was more than just a teacher. He ministered on earth as a man, though He was the Son of God. He died, was buried, and rose on the third day to make the atoning sacrifice for all mankind, so that death would not hold a permanent power. Elder L. Tom Perry of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, The Great Plan of Our God, Brigham Young University Devotional, October 30, 2007, page 5. speeches.byu.edu.
The Divine Son. At His first coming, Jesus came almost in secret. Only a few mortals knew of His birth. At His second coming, the whole of humankind will know of His return. Then he will come not as a man traveling on the earth, but his glory shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. As a special witness of his holy name, I testify that Jesus is the divine Son of the living God. He will love you, lift you, and manifest himself unto you, if you will love him and keep his commandments. Elder Russell M. Nelson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, Christ the Savior is Born, Brigham Young University Devotional, December 10, 2002, pages 4 and 5, speeches.byu.edu.
The Reach and Power of His Atonement. The Savior teaches that we will have tribulation in the world, but we should be of good cheer because He has overcome the world. John chapter 16, verse 33. His atonement reaches and is powerful enough not only to pay the price for sin, but also to heal every mortal affliction. He knows of our anguish, and He is there for us. Like the Good Samaritan in his parable, when he finds us wounded at the wayside, he binds up our wounds and cares for us. See Luke chapter 10, verse 34. The healing power of his atonement is for you, for us, for all. Elder Dallin H. Oaks of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. He heals the heavy laden, Ensign, November 2006, pages 6 through 7.
The Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane. There is no greater expression of love than the heroic atonement performed by the Son of God. Jesus Christ courageously fulfilled this sacrifice in ancient Jerusalem. There in the quiet isolation of the Garden of Gethsemane, He knelt among the gnarled olive trees, and in some incredible way that none of us can fully comprehend, the Savior took upon Himself the sins of the world. Even though His life was pure and free of sin, He paid the ultimate penalty for sin, yours, mine, and everyone who has ever lived. Elder M. Russell Ballard of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, The Atonement and the Value of One Soul, Ensign, May 2004, pages 84 and 85.
Our Guide. I testify that the Lord lives. As you worthily seek His help, He will guide you in your life. I testify of that with every capacity that I possess. Jesus Christ lives. He guides His work on earth. As apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have experiences that are very sacred, that allow us to bear our testimony of His name and of His power. I do that with deep conviction. Jesus Christ loves you. He will guide you in your life. In times of great challenge, when you are perplexed about which turn to take, kneel down and ask your Father in heaven to bless you, and let your faith in the Savior and His atonement be the rock and foundation of a successful life. Elder Richard G. Scott of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, To Live Well, Brigham Young University Commencement Address, April 21, 2011, page 7, speeches.byu.edu.
Only Begotten Son. As a special witness of the only begotten Son of our loving Heavenly Father, even Jesus Christ, I testify that God lives. I know He lives. I promise that if you and those you love will seek Him in all humility, sincerity, and diligence, you will know with a surety, too. Your witness will come, and the blessings of knowing God will be yours and your family's forever. Elder Robert D. Hales of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Seeking to know God, our Heavenly Father, and His Son Jesus Christ. Ensign, November 2009, page 32.
He will never leave us alone. Because Jesus walked such a long, lonely path, utterly alone, we do not have to do so. His solitary journey brought great company for our little version of that path, the merciful care of our Father in heaven, the unfailing companionship of His beloved Son, the consummate gift of the Holy Ghost, angels in heaven, family members on both sides of the veil, prophets and apostles, teachers, leaders, friends. All of these and more have been given because of the atonement of Jesus Christ and the restoration of His gospel. We will never be left alone nor unaided, even if sometimes we may feel that we are. Truly, the Redeemer of us all said, "I will not leave you comfortless. My Father and I will come to you and abide with you." Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, "None Were With Him," Ensign, May 2009, page 88.
His infinite and eternal sacrifice. The Savior has suffered not just for our iniquities, but also for the inequality, the unfairness, the pain, the anguish, and the emotional distresses that so frequently beset us. There is no physical pain, no anguish of soul, no suffering of spirit, no infirmity or weakness that you or I ever experienced during our mortal journey that the Savior did not experience first. Because He paid the ultimate price and bore that burden, He has perfect empathy and can extend to us His arm of mercy. I declare my witness of and appreciation for the infinite and eternal sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know the Savior lives. I have experienced both His redeeming power and His enabling power, and I testify that these powers are real and available to each of us. Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, The Atonement and the Journey of Mortality, Ensign, April 2012, page 47.
The Way. As an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, I testify that we are all spirit children of a loving Father in heaven who wants us to return to His presence. He has provided a way through His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer, for us to return to Him. It is my privilege and responsibility to be a special witness of Jesus Christ, His atonement, and His supernal transcendent mission. Sacred experiences throughout my life allow me to express the overwhelming feelings of love I have for the Savior, and to testify that He lives. Of this I bear solemn apostolic witness. Elder Quinton L. Cook of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, Special Witnesses of Christ, lds.org/prophets-and-apostles/what-are-prophets-testimonies.
Scriptural Witnesses. I believe the many witnesses of the Savior's resurrection, whose experiences and testimonies are found in the New Testament, Peter and his companions of the Twelve, and dear, pure Mary of Magdala, among others. I believe the testimonies found in the Book of Mormon, of Nephi the Apostle, with the unnamed multitude in the Land Bountiful, among others. And I believe the testimony of Joseph Smith and Sidney Rigdon, who, after many other testimonies, proclaimed the great witness of this last dispensation that He lives, for we saw Him. Under the glance of His all-seeing eye, I stand myself as a witness that Jesus of Nazareth is the resurrected Redeemer, and I testify of all that follows from the fact of His resurrection. Elder D. Todd Christofferson of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, The Resurrection of Jesus Christ, Ensign, May 2014, page 114.
His Healing Hand. I bear witness that our Savior can deliver us from our sins. I have personally felt His redeeming power. I have unmistakably seen His healing hand upon thousands in nations throughout the world. I testify that His divine gift removes guilt from our heart and brings peace to our conscience. He loves us. We are members of His church. He invites each of us to repent, turn away from our sins, and come unto Him. I witness that He is there. Elder Neil L. Anderson of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, Repent That I May Heal You, Ensign, November 2009, page 43. Scriptures. Jesus saith unto Mary, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. John chapter 20, verse 17. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood. Luke chapter 22, verses 42 and 44. End of the article, Rejoice in Christ.
Seek the Star, by Casey Lee Dong. It's your turn for the Family Home Evening Lesson, and since it's December, you want to do something Christmas-related. Acting out the nativity is probably the first thing that pops into your head, but Mom and Dad have that lined up for Christmas Eve. So here's another bright FHE idea that's out of this world as a galactic way to teach your family about keeping Christ in Christmas. Materials needed. A star. You may have one on top of the Christmas tree. If not, just tap into your inner artist and make one out of paper. Make sure it's fairly small, because you'll be hiding it around the house. Step 1. Pick your game. The hotter, colder game. Send one of your family members out of the room while you and the rest of the crew hide the star for the celestial lesson, done with the star-related jokes now. When it's hidden, ask the family member to rejoin the group. That family member now needs to find the star, but he or she won't have to do it alone. The rest of the family will help him or her find the star by saying hotter when he or she moves closer to it and colder when he or she moves away from it. Have your family keep giving the hotter and colder instructions until he or she finds the star. Star Treasure Hunt Game. In this treasure hunt, your family will follow clues to find the hidden star, which you should place near a light switch or lamp. Jot down these clues, or come up with your own, on scraps of paper, and then hide the clues and the star before the lesson. As your family finds each clue, talk about how that characteristic of Christ is important in our lives. Clue 1. Give this to your family to start the hunt. John chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Clue 2. Hide this clue wherever you keep bread. John chapter 4, verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. Clue 3. Hide this clue by a faucet or water pitcher. Mosiah chapter 16, verse 9. He is the light and the life of the world, yea, a light that is endless, that can never be darkened, yea, and also a life which is endless, that there can be no more death. Step 2. Play the game. If you're playing the treasure hunt, you'll notice that clue 3 leads your family back to the star. Step 3. Make the connection. Just like the star was hidden and took some serious seeking to find, Christ can sometimes get hidden in our Christmas celebrations if we're not careful. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, second counselor in the first presidency, has taught, Sometimes the most precious and sacred things are right in front of us, in plain sight, so to speak, but we cannot or will not see them. This may be especially true during the blessed and precious season of Christmas. Can we see the Christ in Christmas? 2009 Christmas Devotional, lds.org/broadcasts. Talk with your family about how Christ can be hidden by events and traditions during the Christmas season. Come up with ways you can make sure Christ is a central part of your celebration this year. Step 4. Wrap it up. If you're not very handy with the wrapping paper and tape, have no fear, because all you need in order to wrap up this lesson is your testimony. Then, for the bow on top, leave your family with a challenge to seek Christ this season. Additional ideas. Looking for an opening song? Stars Were Gleaming, Children's Songbook, page 37. And With Wondering Awe, Hymns number 210, are both shining stars. If you want to display a poster, the Mormon ad on page 13 fits perfectly with the theme. To make this lesson a supergiant, you could talk about how to help others find Christ and ways you can share the gospel this Christmas season. End of Seek the Star, read by Kara McClellan.
No Angels Needed, by Jeanian Jensen Nielsen. On that Christmas morning in a hospital in Guatemala, we couldn't call on angels to sing, but we could call on ourselves. Fireworks and firecrackers, brightly colored nativity scenes, and feasts featuring stuffed tamales, that's Christmas in Guatemala. As a full-time missionary, I found the traditions very different from my own traditions in the United States. I was homesick and thought my Christmas would be miserable. My companion, Sister Anaya, said we would find joy on Christmas by serving others. She suggested that we spend the morning singing at the hospital, and we invited other missionaries to join us. As we approached the entrance, I watched the people waiting in line to see their loved ones. Their faces were sad, their sandal-clad feet dusty, their clothes faded. We waited with them. When we were finally allowed to enter the building, we walked down narrow halls with flaking green paint and cement floors. The smells of medicines and sickness overwhelmed me. In the dim light, I could see sick patients on beds in a large room with little ventilation or privacy. They lay there, some with bandages, some with IVs, some hooked up to machines to help them breathe. Some moaned quietly. Others slept. I wondered why we had come. Most in our small group of missionaries stood in the doorway, not knowing what to do. But not Sister Anaya. She went to each bed, greeting those who were sick, asking them how they felt, and wishing them a Merry Christmas. Her boldness reminded the rest of us why we had come, and we started to sing Christmas carols, softly at first, but more confidently as we continued. Some of the patients smiled, some just lay there and didn't seem to notice, and some hummed along. Sister Anaya, singing with a hymn book in her hand, approached a woman who was wrapped in bandages. The woman began to cry quietly, and my companion lovingly stroked her hair. Through her tears, the woman spoke, "You are angels. You are angels." I will never forget Sister Anaya's response. "No, you are not hearing angels," she replied. "You are hearing Latter-day Saints." When Jesus Christ was born, an angel pronounced his birth, and a multitude of the heavenly hosts praised God. See Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. I think of those angels every Christmas. But I also think of Sister Anaya. I remember her encouraging us to sing at the hospital and how we found joy by spreading joy. I remember her stroking the hair of that sick woman. And I remember that I don't need to be an angel to serve others. I can serve them as a Latter-day Saint. End of the story. No Angels Needed, by Jeanian Jensen Nielsen. Read by Kristen Hawkins.
Music. God Hath Sent His Son This Day. 14th Century Tune. Words by Jan Pinborough. Copyright 2010 by Jan Pinborough. All rights reserved. Used by permission. This song may be copied for incidental, non-commercial, church or home use. This notice must be included on each copy made. Verse 1. God hath sent his Son this day, Jesus Christ our Savior, sleeping mildly on the hay, and crowned with loving favor, and crowned with loving favor. Verse 2. Born to banish death's dark night, for our sins atoning, fears and shadows take their flight this holy Christmas morning, this holy Christmas morning. Verse 3. Stars and angels throng the skies, singing of his glory. Hasten, shepherds, where he lies, then tell the world his story. Then tell the world his story. End of the section, music. God hath sent his son this day. 14th century tune. Words by Jan Pinborough. Read by Kelsey Johnson.
He is the gift. With Christmas coming, there's a lot of excitement about the gifts that'll be placed under the Christmas tree. You'll find them with bows and tags. They've come from stores and websites, or maybe the creative hands of a loved one. But the greatest gift of all won't be found under the tree or come from a store. And it's the reason we even celebrate Christmas. The greatest gift was given by our Heavenly Father to all of His children. It's the gift of His Son, the Savior. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John chapter 3, verse 16. Because of Christ, we can overcome the obstacles of sorrow, sin, and death, and we can be strengthened to become more like Him. Because of the Father's gift, we can be changed forever. As you celebrate that greatest gift this Christmas season, you're invited to share it with others by visiting Christmas.Mormon.org. You'll find the short video, He is the Gift, to share. And you can also read and share social media posts with your feelings about Christmas and the Savior using the hashtag ShareTheGift. You can even come up with ideas for how you'll share the gift of Christ and then write them on a printable sign, take a picture, and share it on social media. It's giving gifts like these that helps you become more like Jesus Christ, the greatest gift of all. How will you share the gift? Share the video, He is the Gift, online at Christmas.Mormon.org. I will share the gift by... Sidebar. Discover, embrace, share. Christmas is a time of reflection on what we can become because of God's sacred gift. As we discover the gift, we learn of the immeasurable love of God and our absolute need for a Savior. As we embrace the gift, we strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ and desire to become more like Him. As we share the gift, we follow the Master's footsteps, who invited all to hear His message. Elder Russell M. Nelson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. End of the article. He is the Gift. Read by David Shaw.
My Christmas Gift by Dustin Ward. What would I give the Savior this year? My usual spot in ninth grade seminary was in the back row, where I could talk and joke around with my friend. I had only signed up for seminary because there was an open space in my schedule. Seminary was offered during the school day where I lived, and a school counselor suggested I take it since I'm a Latter-day Saint. I knew the teacher's name, but that was about all I had learned from the class. Then my friend was gone one day, so I ran into a problem. I had no one to joke with. How would I pass the time? In a panic, I went with the only other option. I listened. It was the first time I paid any attention to the teacher. As I look back, I don't remember a word he said that day, but I do remember being captivated. My friend was back the next day, but instead of joking around, I listened and was again pulled in. I eventually moved from the back of the room and sat on the front row, where I could pay better attention. Not a class went by in which I didn't feel a strong interest in the lesson or in the students who were sharing their testimonies. I enjoyed seminary so much that I signed up for it again the next year. I had been baptized at 8 years old, but had never really gone to church. But something changed one day in December right before the Christmas break. The teacher invited us to come to the front of the room and say what gift we would give Christ that year. No one will do this, I thought. But to my surprise, one by one, the teachers walked to the front of the class. Some shed tears, others shared goals they had set, and some told stories. I couldn't believe it. Time was ticking. I was the only one who hadn't gone. Before I knew it, I was on my feet. I had no idea what I was going to say. Then, with a shaky voice, I said, "This year for Christ's birthday, I'm going to start going to church." From that day forward, I started going to church as my gift to the Savior. The ironic part was that I was the one who received the gift. Going back to church changed my life, and it all started the day I stopped talking long enough to listen and allow the Spirit to touch my heart. The Spirit still speaks to me. All I have to do is stop to listen, and then follow. Dustin Ward lives in Utah, USA. End of the article, My Christmas Gift, by Dustin Ward. Read by Brody Bateman.
Mormonad. In this month's Mormonad, we see a young woman holding a painting of the Nativity, showing it to a group of farm animals with the following caption: "Make room." Each of us is an innkeeper who decides if there is room for Jesus. Elder Neil A. Maxwell, of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. Settle this in your hearts. Ensign, November 1992, page 66. End of Mormonad.
The Sacred Responsibilities of the Lord, by Elder Russell M. Nelson of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. As our great exemplar, Jesus taught us how to live. Memories of Christmas bring recollections of family, of gifts, and of service to others. They stem from the real reason for Christmas, that transcendent gift from our Heavenly Father. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My message pertains to the only source of true and lasting peace, Jesus the Christ, our Prince of Peace. This title He bore, in addition to others for which He was foreordained. He was anointed by His Father to be the Savior of the world. These two titles, the Messiah and the Christ, designated His responsibility as the Anointed One. Under the direction of His Father, Jesus was creator of this and other worlds. Jesus is our advocate with the Father. Jesus was the promised Emmanuel, the great I Am, and Jehovah of Old Testament times. He was sent by His Father to accomplish the atonement, the central act of all human history. Because of His atonement, immortality became a reality for all, and eternal life became a possibility for those who choose to follow Him. These objectives are the work and glory of Almighty God. As our great exemplar, Jesus taught us how to live, to love, and to learn. He taught us how to pray, to forgive, and endure to the end. He taught us how to care about others more than we care about ourselves. He taught us about mercy and kindness, making real changes in our lives through His power. He taught us how to find peace of heart and mind. One day, we will stand before Him as our just judge and merciful master. These sacred responsibilities of the Lord cause us to adore Him as our personal and perennial Prince of Peace. We'll sing all hail to the Prince of Peace, for He will come again. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. As the millennial Messiah, He will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Note, from a 2013 Christmas devotional address. End of the article, The Sacred Responsibilities of the Lord, by Elder Russell M. Nelson of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, read by Van Farnworth.
The Savior and the Sacrament, by David L. Beck, Young Men General President. As you partake of the sacrament, you renew your covenant to always remember the Savior.
My sacrament experience. As long as I can remember, I was told to think about Jesus Christ during the sacrament. When I first passed the sacrament last December, a feeling of peace and holiness came over me. I felt the Spirit telling me I was helping others to come unto Christ. I am grateful Heavenly Father trusts me enough to allow me to serve Him and help others. Jacob R., 12, Idaho, USA.
What do you think about when you eat the bread and drink the water of the sacrament, or when you prepare, bless, or pass the sacrament? Many of us ponder our covenants and how we are living. We think about our sins and pray for forgiveness and determine to do better. These are important aspects of the ordinance of the sacrament. In addition, there is something else to ponder, something so profound and so specific that it is part of the sacramental prayer itself. It is remembering Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Those who eat the bread promise to eat in remembrance of the body of the Son and to always remember Him. Doctrine and Covenants, Section 20, Verse 77. Similarly, those who drink the water promise to drink in remembrance of the blood of the Son and that they do always remember Him. Doctrine and Covenants, Section 20, Verse 79. The choice to remember the Savior and His atonement and sacrifice is fundamental to the ordinance. As Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles taught, in the simple and beautiful language of the sacramental prayers, the principal word we hear seems to be remember. What is stressed in both prayers is that all of this is done in remembrance of Christ. In so participating, we witness that we will always remember Him, that we may always have His Spirit to be with us. The Savior stressed these same points when He instituted the sacrament with His apostles during the Passover in Jerusalem on the last night of His mortal ministry, the night He suffered for us in the Garden of Gethsemane before suffering again on the cross. For example, after giving them bread to eat, He said, "This is My body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Luke chapter 22, verse 19. During the Savior's first day among the Nephites in the Americas, He also taught them the ordinance of the sacrament. Again, He instructed them to partake in remembrance of His body and blood, and told them that as they did, it shall be a testimony unto the Father that ye do always remember Me. 3 Nephi chapter 18, verse 7. He then promised them, "If ye do always remember Me, ye shall have My Spirit to be with you." 3 Nephi chapter 18, verses 7 and 11. What a marvelous blessing! In a world filled with challenges and turmoil and temptations constantly trying to lead us astray, what more important gift could we have? By having the Spirit with us, we can know the truth of all things, Moroni chapter 10, verse 5. That will give us the power and wisdom to live the way the Lord would have us live, to make correct choices, to serve faithfully, and to become like Him. As you participate in the sacrament each week, what can you do to remember Him? What can you do to always remember Him throughout the week and throughout your life? May I invite you to ponder those questions and to make a commitment to always remember the Savior. You'll be amazed at how it will change your life. Sidebar: Remembering the Savior. To help you and your family remember the Savior, consider studying the Come Follow Me lesson outline, How Can I Help Others Have a Meaningful Experience with the Sacrament? At lds.org/go/sacramentne12. The video on that page, Always Remember Him, can be used as a powerful family home evening resource. End of the article, The Savior and the Sacrament by David L. Beck, read by Terrell Williams.
Grandpa Tweed's 11 Rules for Living by Sarah Turner. I discovered that his story was not just history. I thought family history was ancient history that was completely irrelevant to me until I had an experience that helped me gain a new appreciation for it. During a family home evening lesson on the life of one of my ancestors, I discovered that even though he lived more than 150 years ago, he learned lessons in his lifetime that can help me in my life today. My great-grandfather, Christian Frederick Nelson Tweed, was converted to the gospel and was baptized around 1850 by Elder Erastus Snow, one of the 12 apostles, who was serving a mission in Copenhagen, Denmark. Christian had some amazing spiritual experiences that confirmed the truth of the gospel to him. His decision to be baptized came at a high personal cost. His family disowned him, and his fiancée broke off their engagement. Despite these setbacks, he continued to believe in the gospel and emigrated to the United States to join the pioneers on their trek to Utah. He kept a detailed journal, which included 11 rules for living. In our family home evening lesson, we discussed his rules and looked up scriptures that supported them. They are, rule number 1, say secret prayers, Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. Rule number 2, keep your tongue in check, Proverbs chapter 21, verse 23. Rule number 3, suppress anger, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. Rule number 4, consider the effect of every action before doing it, Luke chapter 14, verses 28 and 29. Rule number 5, cultivate humility and charity, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14. Rule number 6, let love be the mainstream of all your actions, John chapter 3, verse 16. Rule number 7, think of Christ upon the cross, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. Rule number 8, stop work when tired, Mosiah chapter 4, verse 27. Rule number 9, do not eat, sleep, or drink more than needed, Doctrine and Covenants, section 88, verse 124. Rule number 10, consider that others do not look on things as you do, and sometimes they are right. Doctrine and Covenants, section 88, verse 122. Rule number 11, remember that you are never alone. Therefore, do nothing you wouldn't do in the presence of angels. Doctrine and Covenants, section 121, verse 9. My aunt embroidered these rules on a wall hanging that we keep near our door to remind us to try to live by them. My great-grandfather Tweed also taught me the importance of keeping a journal. I love writing in my journal and then reading back through what I've written. It's interesting to see how I've changed and how much I've learned. I have also learned that the rules my great-grandfather Tweed lived by in the 1800s still work today. My favorite rule to live by is remember you are never alone. Therefore, do nothing you wouldn't do in the presence of angels. This has helped me realize that I should always strive to choose the right and live up to my standards. Studying great-grandfather Tweed's 11 rules for living has helped me appreciate his example and understand the family history is important to my life today. End of the article, Grandpa Tweed's 11 Rules for Living, read by Kara McClellan.
Invitations Too Good to Pass Up by Sally Johnson Oudekerk, Church Magazines. Youth share how weekly assignments and sharing experiences in Sunday classes have changed their lives. When a teacher gave Brooklyn M., 18, of Utah, USA, an invitation during a Sunday class, it made a big difference. A teacher asked us to tell ourselves each day that we're beautiful daughters of God, she says. Now, I'm happier, and it's great to know that Heavenly Father loves us. As you give and accept weekly invitations based on your Sunday learning, they'll help you apply the principles learned, share experiences in more meaningful class discussions, deepen your testimony of Christ, and change your life. The Spirit teaches us. The class is more prepared and the atmosphere is different with this focus on sharing experiences, says Parker J., 15, of Nevada, USA. I can feel the Spirit easier now. When we learned about personal revelation, I challenged myself to try and receive inspiration more often, and it's blessed my life. Bethany S., 19, of Florida, USA, sums up the importance of sharing experiences. When it comes right down to it, we're all children of God, placed on this earth to grow and learn together. We come from so many walks of life. We struggle with different things. We feel differently, and the Spirit testifies to each of us in very personal and individual ways. By sharing these insights, we can support one another. Calls to take action. How can invitations to act help you and your fellow class members change your lives? Consider these ideas. 1. They should be meaningful, timely, and relevant to everyday life. The weekly assignments help everyone get involved in the lesson, says Derek H. 16 of Nevada, USA. We all strengthen one another's testimonies. I was invited to clean up my media and music and to listen to and watch only wholesome things. I did it, and I've had the Spirit with me a lot more. 2. Media, such as videos found at lds.org/youth/learn or youth.lds.org, can be a springboard. You can have class members watch the videos at home and then share their thoughts in class or through technology. 3. Following up with midweek reminders helps. When our teacher sends us a midweek text reminder, I'm more likely to remember it and act on it, says Courtney M. 16 of Oregon, USA. 4. Take notes. Madison G. 18 of Utah, USA, says the new class has strengthened her testimony. I have a notebook so I can take notes and write questions and my feelings about the lessons. 5. Experiences and testimony from the assignments can be a way to start meaningful discussions. Coleman W. 16 of Utah, USA, observes, "The weekly invitations help me think about the topic all week rather than just during church. They've also helped the class bond as we feel the Spirit and share things we wouldn't say otherwise." And Anna M. 14 of Oklahoma, USA, says that the weekly assignments have helped with class discussions. We always have something different to talk about each week, as long as you did the assignment. End of the article, Invitations Too Good to Pass Up, by Sally Johnson Odekirk, Church Magazines, read by Charlene Stewart.
75 Truths in the Doctrine and Covenants. Here's just the tip of the iceberg when it comes to the important teachings found in the Scriptures of the Restoration. The Lord can speak to us through His servants. Section 1, verses 4, 37 through 39. Pray and ask in faith. Section 8, verse 10. Joseph Smith was called of God. Section 1, verses 17 to 23. Receiving personal revelation requires effort. Section 9, verse 8. This is the only true and living church. Section 1, verse 30. God's purposes cannot be frustrated. Section 3, verses 1 through 3. Pray always that you may come off conqueror. Section 10, verse 5. We are called to labor in God's kingdom. Section 4. Study precedes spiritual power in teaching the gospel. Section 11, verses 21 and 22. The Lord blesses the faithful both spiritually and temporally. Section 14, verses 9 through 11. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Section 6, verse 28. The wisdom of God is greater than the cunning of the devil. Section 10, verses 38 through 45. The Book of Mormon is true. Section 17, verse 6, and section 20, verses 8 through 12. Christ can help us overcome doubt and fear. Section 6, verses 34 to 37. John the Beloved was to stay on the earth and minister and not die. Section 7, verses 1 through 3. The true church is built upon Jesus Christ and His gospel. Section 18, verses 3 through 5. The worth of souls is great in the sight of God. Section 18, verses 10 through 15. We must put on the armor of God. Section 27, verse 15. As we partake of the sacrament, we are to remember the atonement of Jesus Christ. Section 27, verses 1 and 2. Jesus Christ is the only name whereby we can be saved. Section 18, verse 23. Spiritual death is separation from God. Section 29, verse 41. Christ bled from every pore and suffered so that we could repent. Section 19, verses 16 through 19. Pray vocally and in your heart. Section 19, verse 28. The Lord will inspire us as we declare the gospel. Section 33, verses 7 through 10. Baptism must be done by immersion and proper authority. Section 20, verses 72 through 74. We are to value others as much as we value ourselves. Section 38, verses 24 and 25. Following the prophet protects us against the adversary. Section 21, verses 4 through 6. Faith precedes miracles. Section 35, verses 7 through 11. The Lord delights in righteous music. Section 25, verses 4 through 16. If we are prepared, we shall not fear. Section 38, verse 30. Leaders must be called and set apart by proper authority. Section 42, verse 11. Faith does not come by signs. Section 63, verses 7 through 9. Healings happen according to faith and God's will. Section 42, verse 48. Jesus Christ will reign on earth during the millennium. Section 43, verses 28 to 31. We must forgive all people. Section 64, verse 10. We can prepare for the second coming. Section 45, verse 39. The Lord has commanded parents to teach their children the gospel. Section 68, verses 25 to 27. Meetings should be directed by the Holy Spirit. Section 46, verse 2. Jesus Christ lives. Section 76, verses 22 to 24. The Holy Ghost is the comforter and the teacher of truth. Section 50, verse 14. The Lord expects us to be honest and unified. Section 51, verse 9. There are three kingdoms of heaven. Section 76, verses 91 to 98. The Spirit helps us teach and learn. Section 50, verses 21 and 22. Unto whom much is given, much is required. Section 82, verses 3 and 4. The Lord always keeps His promises when we are faithful. Section 82, verse 10. We must be anxiously engaged in a good cause. Section 58, verses 26 to 28. The power of godliness is manifest in ordinances. Section 84, verses 19 to 22. Keeping the Sabbath day holy grants us strength. Section 59, verses 9 through 12. To repent, we must confess and forsake sin. Section 58, verses 42 and 43. The oath and covenant of the priesthood is set forth. Section 84, verses 33 to 42. The spirit and body are the soul of man. Section 88, verse 15. We must share the gospel with the whole world. Section 84, verse 62. The word of wisdom is God's law of health. Section 89, verses 18 through 21. If we treat God's revelations lightly, we will stumble and fall. Section 90, verses 4 and 5. The Lord can soften hearts. Section 124, verse 9. Baptism for the dead links us to our ancestors. Section 128, verse 18. Zion is the pure in heart. Section 97, verse 21. The knowledge we gain in this life will be with us after the resurrection. Section 130, verses 18 and 19. Only God knows when the second coming will occur. Section 130, verses 14 to 17. God is aware of us, and our trials will work together for our good. Section 98, verses 1 through 3. Blessings are predicated upon obedience. Section 130, verses 20 and 21. Forgiveness brings rest to our souls. Section 108, verses 1 and 2. The Father and Son have physical bodies. Section 130, verses 22 and 23. The Lord commands us to build temples. Section 109, verses 1 through 4. Marriage, the new and everlasting covenant, is essential to attaining exaltation. Section 131, verses 1 through 4. 10%. Paying tithing helps sanctify us. Section 119, verses 5 through 7. Receiving temple blessings arms us with power. Section 109, verses 22 and 23. We cannot be saved in ignorance. Section 131, verse 6. Covenants can be for eternity. Section 132, verses 7 through 14. The Lord can grant us peace during adversity. Section 121, verses 7 through 10. Priesthood power depends on righteous living. Section 121, verse 36. Many are kept from the truth because they don't know where to find it. Section 123, verses 11 and 12. Coming to know Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ leads to exaltation. Section 132, verses 21 through 24. We will be judged according to our actions and desires. Section 137, verse 9. All children who die before they become accountable will be saved in the celestial kingdom. Section 137, verse 10. End of the article, 75 Truths in the Doctrine and Covenants, read by Terrell Williams.
The Warrior in You, by David Dixon, Church Magazines. The enemy is circling. Your family needs you more than ever. In this modern day, we're all warriors, whether we want to be or not. We live in a very dangerous world that threatens those things that are most spiritual, teaches President Boyd K. Packer, president of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. The family, the fundamental organization in time and eternity, is under attack from forces seen and unseen. Instead of a battlefield with tanks and mortar blasts, this is spiritual warfare, and it has eternal stakes. The adversary is about, President Packer teaches, his objective is to cause injury. If he can weaken and destroy the family, he will have succeeded. Imagine your mom and dad standing on a hillside before oncoming enemies carrying massive weapons in overwhelming numbers. Sound intimidating? Well, maybe. But in addition to all the armor and knowledge they have, your parents also have another secret weapon you might not have thought about. They have you, turning the tide of battle. If the adversary wins when he weakens a family, what's the best way to fight back? Strengthening your family. And you, yes, you, can make an enormous difference here. Maybe you live with two parents. Maybe you live with only one parent. Perhaps they're armed with the protection of the gospel. Perhaps one doesn't attend church or isn't a church member. Your home life might be challenging. Whatever the conditions, though, you can help shore up your family's spiritual defenses. Doing so strikes a blow for good and strikes back against the adversary's efforts. Every act of righteousness on your part strengthens the army of good and is a hand grenade lobbed at the enemy. As explained in For the Strength of Youth, strong families require effort. Your family will be blessed as you do your part to strengthen it. So, how do we strengthen our families? What can we actually do to make our homes stronger and safer spiritually? The following 7 principles from the family section of For the Strength of Youth are a great place to start. 1. Be cheerful, helpful, and considerate of family members. Many problems in the home come from family members speaking and acting selfishly or unkindly. Each time you help your sister with homework or help your mom, you strengthen your family. That last cookie in the cookie jar? Try slipping it into your brother's lunchbox with a kind note that uplifts him instead of snitching it for yourself. Positive spiritual warfare at its best. 2. Seek to be a peacemaker rather than to tease, fight, and quarrel. Finding a way to help siblings get along instead of arguing keeps contention, one of the devil's favorite weapons, out of your home. 3. Show love for your family members each day. Smile. Hug. Tell your family often that you love them. Few things strengthen a home like increased love. Show them your love by doing something kind for a parent or sibling every day, and by telling them those 3 little words, "I love you." 4. Share your testimony with your family through words and actions. Telling your family during dinner about an answered prayer is just as powerful as bearing testimony in a packed chapel. Look for simple ways to bear testimony in daily life. 5. Honor your parents by showing love and respect for them. Obey them as they lead you in righteousness. Showing disrespect to parents is another way contention can enter homes. Respecting and obeying parents helps bring peace and harmony. Will showing up a few minutes after curfew really make a big difference in your activities? Probably not. But showing up on time for curfew will have a big impact on showing your parents you honor them and receiving the blessings from doing so. 6. Participate in wholesome family activities and traditions. Can a family tradition of making gingerbread houses every December strengthen a family? You bet! So can any other activity or tradition that helps your family stay close and spend time together. 7. Join your family in family prayer, family scripture study, and family home evenings. If your family does not do these things together, pray and study the scriptures yourself. Your example may encourage your family members to join you. Ultimately, keeping the commandments is the best possible thing you can do to strengthen your family, even if you do so alone. And the commandments to have daily prayer and scripture study and weekly family home evening will have a greater influence on your future than you may realize. You can make all the difference. Remember when Nephi broke his bow and his whole family was hungry? Through Nephi's faithful obedience, he was able to bless his entire family with food, as well as help them draw closer to the Lord. See 1 Nephi chapter 16, verses 14 through 32. How much worse might things have been if Nephi had merely complained and given up alongside everybody else, thinking it wasn't worth it to try when he was doing it all alone? All family members have a responsibility to encourage and strengthen one another. In these last days, it is essential, even critical, that parents and children listen to and learn from one another, teaches Elder M. Russell Ballard of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Yes, it's a dangerous world out there spiritually, but God's power is much greater than the enemy's. And you're a highly capable warrior for righteousness when you live the gospel and strengthen your family. Enemies beware. End of the article, The Warrior in You, by David Dixon, Church Magazines, read by Wes Nelson.
He Decided to Come, by James Tykert. After the creation of the Come Follow Me curriculum, I noticed in Priest Quorum Sunday School and Seminary that our teachers began to give us more challenges to do things. They especially encouraged us to do missionary work among our non-member and less active friends. One week, our Priest Quorum advisor challenged us to pray and ask God how we could reach out to our friends. We all accepted the challenge. There was a boy at school named Gavin who wasn't a member of the church. We all decided to start being more friendly to him. We started with small things, saying hi to him in the halls and inviting him to hang out. He even came to some mutual activities with us. I know the Spirit guided us to him because we had prayed. Most of my friends are on the wrestling team with me, and Gavin decided to join the team. Our team always prays before matches and studies the scriptures together when we travel for tournaments. Gavin started listening in and got really curious. Seeing us do these things together and being able to do them with us made him want to learn more. He started meeting with the missionaries and decided to be baptized. After he was confirmed, he bore his testimony in sacrament meeting and thanked the boys in the quorum and on the wrestling team. His grandmother had passed away shortly before we started to befriend him, and he said the spirit he felt when he came to church activities helped him cope with the loss. We knew of his grandmother's passing, but we didn't think much about it until he bore his testimony that day. As I listened to Gavin's testimony, I realized that God led us to do simple acts of kindness that didn't take much work for us, but that meant the world to him. James Tykert lives in Wyoming, USA. End of the article, He Decided to Come, by James Tykert. Read by Brody Bateman.
What's It Like to Be a Brand New Convert? By Joshua J. Perkey, Church Magazines. Sunday Lessons, this month's topic, Building the Kingdom of God. You can help new members by understanding what they are going through. If you grow up in the church, churchy things become pretty normal. You get used to the regularity of the meetings, the building you attend, the kind of clothes people wear at church. Things like giving talks in sacrament meeting, paying tithing and fast offerings, and fasting once a month are just a part of life. Living the word of wisdom, accepting calls to serve, and living the law of chastity are all part of what you learn to do. But for converts, it can be a big adjustment trying to take it all in. Certainly, gaining a testimony of gospel truths is the first step to membership in Christ's church. But having a testimony doesn't mean the transition to living life as a member of the church is easy. The church can seem very different. Take me, for example. I'd had LDS friends since I was 13, and I eventually joined the church when I was 19. But despite learning a lot about church culture over those years, I had a hard transition. To me, the church culture and practices were so different that they seemed kind of weird. I grew up in a church that in many ways is quite unlike the one you know or are coming to know. At church, the ministers and choir wore robes similar to high school graduation robes. During worship service, their equivalent of sacrament meeting, the ministers gave sermons and did all the talking. Every Sunday, we all repeated the Lord's Prayer in unison and always sang the hymn, Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Babies were baptized by having water sprinkled on their heads, but confirmation happened at around 14 years old. We used grape juice instead of water for the sacrament, and high school kids attended Sunday school with the adults in a class that talked about current issues in society. Even our building was different from the LDS buildings I had visited. We had a large chapel modeled after Christian churches in Europe, with a high peaked roof and tall stained glass windows. There was a cross in the choir loft. A beautiful tall bell tower stood out front. I loved ringing that bell after church services. It was heavy enough that it could lift a small child off the ground as the rope went up and down. Our customs and social beliefs were different, too. We were taught that it was okay to drink alcohol or smoke. Having a boyfriend or girlfriend as a teenager was okay. In fact, we were taught that you could even have sexual relations before marriage as long as you believed you were in love. We never talked about having a testimony. The first time I saw a fast and testimony meeting, wow, I couldn't believe how odd that seemed. No one ever stood to share their beliefs like that in my church. Coming to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints wasn't just about learning new doctrines, such as the premortal life and baptism for the dead. It was a change in culture and lifestyle and expectations. Resolving those differences was a hard road to walk. The first 6 months after my baptism were really hard. I almost didn't make it. Everything was so different, especially because I was attending church without my family. I still struggled with certain doctrinal points, as well as feelings of being estranged from my past. Fortunately, my friends in the church were patient, kind, and constant. They took me to activities, invited me to their homes for dinner and family home evening, and prayed with me. That made a huge difference, not just in my joining the church, but also in my staying active and finding strength when my testimony wavered. I owe a lot to them for helping me figure things out. In the following stories, two young members share their own experiences of joining the church and how they found the strength to make it. As you read their experiences, think about what you could do to help a new convert or someone returning to activity find the strength to adapt socially and culturally and to grow spiritually.
Waiting years to be baptized. When I was in high school, I decided to join the church after meeting the missionaries at English classes and studying with them. My parents reacted pretty badly when I told them I wanted to be baptized. They didn't know a whole lot about the church, and they were afraid I would be caught up in something dangerous. They thought that the church would get in the way of my education and that because of all the rules, I wouldn't be able to enjoy life. They wouldn't let me be baptized for 2.5 years. I was tested right from the start. In the years before I could be baptized, I prayed over and over again for strength and the necessary faith to keep believing. I couldn't attend church or associate with members or missionaries. I had to build my faith and my testimony with prayer, scripture reading, and the words of modern prophets by myself. I missed out on a lot of interesting programs and fun activities. When I moved to Rome for college, my bishop became a true friend who stood by me when my parents were really angry. He taught me that it was essential to love my parents regardless. When I finally got baptized, many ward members came and supported me. I joined the choir and made a lot of friends there. Their friendship and kindness made me feel at home. When we are true to the teachings of Jesus Christ and follow His example in loving and caring for others, recent converts and investigators will see that we don't just talk the talk, we walk the walk. Ottavio Caruso is from Italy and is currently serving a full-time mission.
Not fitting in. I joined the church when I was 13 years old. I had a testimony of the gospel, yet I had a nagging feeling that I didn't quite fit in at church. Everyone else knew the songs and the scripture stories. I didn't. Everyone else had memories of primary activities or family home evening lessons. I'd never done either of those things. But beyond that, everyone seemed to have the same interests and opinions, sometimes very strong opinions that were the opposite of mine, about everything from movies and politics to the interpretation of certain scriptures. I would look around at all of the nodding heads and think, "You're nice people, and I'm a nice person, but we are just too different. I don't belong here." I struggled with those feelings for several years. Then I recalled and reread the story from Luke 19 about Zacchaeus. Because he was a publican, he was unpopular and considered a sinner. But when Jesus passed through his city, Zacchaeus climbed a tree to see over the crowd. He didn't care what the others thought of him. It was this act of climbing the tree, separating himself from the crowd, that enabled him to have a very beautiful and personal experience with the Savior. As I read, I recognized that my feelings of being an outsider were not coming from Christ. Jesus was inclusive and forgiving. He actively sought those who were judged and cast aside, those who seemed different. I can't say I've never felt out of place again. I have. But I've learned that the things that make me different, the way I look, the way others look at me, the things I'm passionate about, the way I think about the world, these are not the reasons to fall away. These are the reasons the church needs all of us, with all our different talents, strengths, and perspectives. Elaine Vickers lives in Utah, USA.
Sidebar: What converts face? Here are some of the challenges new converts face. How might your friendship help them face their challenges? Number 1. Struggling to understand new doctrine. 2. Choosing different media, music, movies, and books. 3. Understanding scripture language. Number 4. Coping with lack of acceptance from non-LDS family and friends. 5. Wearing different clothing. 6. Dedicating the time to attend church and seminary. Number 7. learning new practices and customs in the worship services. 8. Having to change habits, language, and ways of thinking. 9. Adapting to LDS social culture. And number 10, learning the LDS specific meanings of terms like gospel, apostasy, and restoration. Join the conversation. Things to ponder. What kinds of changes make it hard for some people to join the church? How might your friendship help someone come back to or stay strong in the church? Things you might do. Write down a list of challenges converts often have to overcome and set goals for how you can help them. Invite a recent convert or a less active friend to help you run an activity for your class or quorum. Share your experiences at church, at home, or online at lds.org/go/convert-NE12. End of the article, What's It Like to Be a Brand New Convert? By Joshua J. Perkey, Church Magazines. Read by Van Farnworth.
For the Strength of Youth. So, can I watch it or not? By David A. Edwards. There are good reasons why the church doesn't just have a list of approved things to watch, read, and listen to. Here's an imaginary conversation. See if it feels familiar. Hey, Joe, how's it going? Hey, Tyler, I'm doing all right. Did you see that episode of Junior Varsity Super Spy last night? No. Joe starts to feel a little uncomfortable because he has always thought that show had content that was against church standards, and Tyler is his quorum president. It was awesome. I love that show. It's way better than Rich Kids with Issues. That just has way too much swearing and too many bad scenes. Don't you think so? Joe feels even more uncomfortable because that show is actually one of his favorites, and he never thought it had that much bad stuff in it. If you can relate to any of this, then you may be able to see why some teens kind of wish the church would just come out with a regularly updated list of approved media so that it's clear to everybody what's okay and what's not okay. There are a few reasons why this would never happen. First of all, keeping up a list of TV shows, movies, songs, books, and so on, everywhere and in every language, would be pretty much impossible. But more importantly, the church is following a fundamental rule that the prophet Joseph Smith expressed this way: I teach them correct principles, and they govern themselves. From Teachings of the Presidents of the Church, Joseph Smith, 2007, page 284. Correct principles, not hyper-detailed lists of do's and don'ts, allow us to exercise our agency and become familiar with how the Spirit guides us. There are greater blessings in this than in being compelled in all things. In addition, a list of approved media would distract us from the heart of the gospel, where our focus should be. In other words, it would be Pharisaical, meaning, like the Pharisees, the people in Jesus' day who paid tithe of mint and anise and cumin and omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. See Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. They were so caught up in the outward minutiae of what they considered to be God's law that they gave no thought to the weightier matters, the true principles that can sink into our hearts and help us draw near to God and make good decisions. So, what are principles, anyway? Elder Richard G. Scott of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles has explained, principles are concentrated truth, packaged for application to a wide variety of circumstances. A true principle makes decisions clear, even under the most confusing and compelling circumstances. It is worth great effort to organize the truth we gather to simple statements of principle. From Acquiring Spiritual Knowledge, Enzyme, November 1993, page 86. For instance, For the Strength of Youth says this about entertainment and media:
Choose wisely when using media because whatever you read, listen to, or look at has an effect on you. Select only media that uplifts you. Satan uses media to deceive you by making what is wrong and evil look normal, humorous, or exciting. He tries to mislead you into thinking that breaking God's commandments is acceptable and has no negative consequences for you or others. Do not attend, view, or participate in anything that is vulgar, immoral, violent, or pornographic in any way. Do not participate in anything that presents immorality or violence as acceptable. These are principles you can apply when you're thinking about whether to download a song or watch a movie. But, you may ask, if I haven't seen it or listened to it yet, how can I know if it's okay? Well, that's one of the great things about the information age, actually. There are lots of websites, apps, and other resources that can give you the relevant information about the content of movies, songs, books, and other media. So do just a little bit of homework, and you'll be able to make an informed choice in line with these principles. So, instead of thinking, does the church approve of vampires in lust too? You might instead think, well, how will this affect me? Does it invite the spirit? Is it uplifting? Does it make evil look normal? Is it vulgar or violent? And so on. These guiding principles can place your focus on the weightier matters, and there's power in that. Note, back to that conversation between Tyler and Joe. When you're in a situation like that, you may be tempted to criticize the media choices of others, but it's probably best to hold off on doing so unless the Spirit prompts you to. More on entertainment and media. For videos, articles, and more on entertainment and media, go to lds.org/go/media-NE12. End of the article, So, Can I Watch It or Not? By David A. Edwards. Read by Spencer Carter.
Where Am I? By Elder Mervyn B. Arnold of the 70. How to Discover and Develop Your Spiritual Gifts and Talents. In the Scriptures, we find many questions that cause us to reflect on our lives. One of the first questions asked in the Bible was directed to Adam after he partook of the forbidden fruit. I invite you to ponder how this question may apply to your life. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 9. The Lord is all-knowing, so we can be certain that he knew where Adam and Eve were hiding. If he knew where they were, what was the Lord really asking? This question most likely prompted Adam and Eve to think about what was happening in their lives. We could ask ourselves similar questions. For example, where are we on our journey along the covenant path to eternal life? What gifts and talents did our Heavenly Father give us in the pre-mortal life to help us along this path? What are the gifts and talents are we to gain as we strive to become who the Lord would have us become? President Joseph F. Smith stated, Man, as a spirit, was begotten and born of heavenly parents, and reared to maturity in the eternal mansions of the Father prior to coming upon the earth in a temporal, physical body. The Gospel Principles Manual teaches us that Father in heaven knows who we are and what we did before we came here. He has chosen the time and place for each of us to be born so we can learn the lessons we personally need and do the most good with our individual talents and personalities. Heavenly Father placed you in the best place to use your spiritual gifts and build your talents. No matter where you live or what life circumstances you find yourself in, you can make the choice to succeed, regardless of your challenges. Don't ever give up. Keep going. Don't quit. Remember, it's what you do with what you have that makes you who you are. Adam and Eve's example can give us a lot of hope. After they transgressed the commandment not to partake of the forbidden fruit, they were cast out of a beautiful garden. The ground was cursed, thorns and thistles appeared, and they had to work and till the earth to provide for themselves. They did not give up. They went to work as the Lord had commanded them. See Moses chapter 5, verse 1. Their son Cain made a very bad choice, but they continued to live righteously and kept teaching their children. Uncle Ben's discovery. I have an uncle who was continually seeking to improve and increase the gifts and talents he had received from Heavenly Father. Let me share one story from his life that has helped me to see how spiritual gifts and talents are developed and magnified. One day, when my Uncle Ben was at work at a copper mine, he noticed an old piece of bent metal lying by a railroad track. He asked his boss if he could have it. His boss said, "Ben, that old piece of metal is worthless. You are wasting your time to even pick it up." Uncle Ben smiled and said, "I see much more than an old piece of metal." With his boss's permission, he took it home. In his workshop, he heated the metal until it was red hot. Then he was able, with a great deal of work, to mold and bend it until it was straight. When it cooled, he drew a large knife-shaped pattern on it. With a hot blowtorch, he cut the metal into the shape of a knife. Uncle Ben then began knocking off the rough edges, working hour after hour to cut, grind, polish, and refine that old piece of metal. Day after day, he worked on what his boss had called a worthless piece of metal. Slowly, the blade began to take shape and became a beautiful, shining masterpiece. All it lacked now was a handle. Uncle Ben went to the woods and found an elk antler. Back at his workshop, he cleaned, cut, and polished the antler. When he was done, it was smooth and beautiful. Carefully, he attached the handle to the knife. What was once an old, rusty, bent piece of metal became a beautiful knife that won several awards. You and I are like that old piece of metal. We also need molding, refining, and polishing to reach our full potential. Part of that process is discovering, strengthening, and multiplying our talents and gifts. Uncle Ben understood that much of our potential is not visible on the surface and must be discovered and developed. The Lord teaches us to seek ye earnestly the best gifts, Doctrine and Covenants, section 46, verse 8, and that every man may improve upon his talent, that every man may gain other talents, yea, even an hundredfold. Doctrine and Covenants, section 82, verse 18. And why must we do this? We can use our talents and gifts to serve others, as the next verse explains. Every man, seeking the interest of his neighbor, and doing all things with an eye single to the glory of God. Doctrine and Covenants, section 82, verse 19. Giving service molds us into living a more Christ-like life. Finding our talents. Elder Richard G. Scott of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles has taught how trials can shape us. Just when all seems to be going right, challenges often come in multiple doses applied simultaneously. When those trials are not consequences of your disobedience, they are evidence that the Lord feels you are prepared to grow more. See Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 through 12. He therefore gives you experiences that stimulate growth, understanding, and compassion, two very important gifts, which polish you for your everlasting benefit. To get you from where you are to where He wants you to be requires a lot of stretching, and that generally entails discomfort and pain. Improving our talents. Increasing our talents requires work. Not long ago, Elder Scott said to my wife, "Devona, you should paint." Sister Arnold had never painted in her life. She had to work at it. She took some lessons, painted day after day, and after a great deal of time and effort, learned to paint beautifully. I have one of her gorgeous paintings of a river scene hanging on my office wall. Yes, obtaining talents requires work, But how great shall be our joy when we hear the Lord tell us, Well done! Thy gifts and talents shall be multiplied because of thy diligence. See Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Your spiritual gifts. My wife discovered a talent for painting. What are your gifts and talents? I know our Heavenly Father has given you some. How do I know? There are many gifts, and to every man is given a gift by the Spirit of God. Doctrine and Covenants, section 46, verse 11. God's gifts and powers are available to all of us. It is our right and responsibility to accept our spiritual gifts, multiply our talents, and share them. The Scriptures list a few gifts we can seek. See, for example, Doctrine and Covenants, section 46. But there are actually hundreds of gifts and talents. Search the Book of Mormon, particularly 3 Nephi, chapters 11 through 26, and you will discover many gifts and talents that are available to each of us. For example, in 3 Nephi, chapter 11, we read about the people hearing Heavenly Father's voice, but not understanding it at first. The third time they did hear the voice, and did open their ears to hear it, and their eyes were now towards the sound thereof. And it came to pass, as they understood, they cast their eyes up again towards heaven, and behold, they saw a man, Jesus Christ, descending out of heaven. Verses 5 and 8. To hear clearly and to see clearly are just two examples of spiritual gifts and talents that you can obtain and multiply if you are willing to seek after and work for them. I invite each of us to do as Uncle Ben did. See the best in everything as we seek spiritual gifts and talents and use them to bless those around us. I know our Heavenly Father has many gifts and talents that He wishes to bestow upon us, but they are made conditional on our asking for them. Blessings require some work or effort on our part. Bible Dictionary, prayer. May we discover, work for, and multiply the God-given gifts and talents we were born with. And may we acquire other gifts is my humble prayer.
What are your gifts? Here are some ways you can determine what gifts you have. Ask Heavenly Father what they are, and ask Him to bless you with other gifts as well. Ask people who know you well. Sometimes others can see your gifts more clearly than you can. Participate in new activities or learn new skills to discover your talents and spiritual gifts. If you have a patriarchal blessing, study it to see what gifts it mentions or what potential you have in certain areas. Do you have one of these gifts? Let me mention a few gifts that are not always evident or noteworthy, but that are very important. Among these may be your gifts, gifts not so evident, but nevertheless real and valuable. Let us review some of these less conspicuous gifts. The gift of asking, the gift of listening, the gift of hearing and using a still small voice, the gift of being able to weep, the gift of avoiding contention, the gift of being agreeable, the gift of avoiding vain repetition, the gift of seeking that which is righteous, the gift of not passing judgment, the gift of looking to God for guidance, the gift of being a disciple, the gift of caring for others, the gift of being able to ponder, the gift of offering prayer, the gift of bearing a mighty testimony, and the gift of receiving the Holy Ghost. Elder Marvin J. Ashton, of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. There are many gifts. Ensign, November 1987, page 20.
End of the article, Where Am I? By Elder Mervyn B. Arnold of the 70.
Ready to Move Forward by Richard M. Romney, Church Magazines, and Miki Shimomiya, Tokyo, Japan. Advancing from primary into the young women or the Aaronic priesthood? Check out these thoughts from 7 12-year-olds who are making that change. You just turned 12. Life is full of changes. At church, you're advancing from primary into young men or young women. That means setting goals, giving service, preparing for the temple, and learning more about the gospel. But don't be nervous. Others going through the same thing say it's great. Two together. Ayola V of France is a 12-year-old beehive. So is her sister Eveline, who turns 13 in a month. I'm glad my sister is here to help me move from primary into young women, Ayola says. One of their favorite things is personal progress. But when they read about one goal, they laughed. Learn to play a musical instrument, it said. We've been playing for years, Eveline says. But then they talked with their mother. She helped them to see that they could use music to fulfill another goal, service. Ayola and Eveline are now preparing to perform in sacrament meetings and talent nights, giving concerts for children and seniors, and accompany missionaries as they sing. Personal progress is nice, Eveline says. It lets you do what you love and do new things too. Ask questions. 12-year-old Brian R. of Arizona, USA, was preparing to pass the sacrament for the first time. He didn't want to make a mistake, so he asked the other Aaronic priesthood holders in his ward to explain things to him. They were great, he says. They told me where to stand, where to go, and how to pass the trays. But even more important, they reminded him to be reverent. We need to remember the Savior as we pass the sacrament, Brian says. If we are reverent, it helps others to remember him too. Brian learned that others are happy to help him to understand his duties and to learn to do them well. Just ask, he says. Moving from primary into the Aaronic priesthood is easier than you think. Make new friends. I was nervous when the counselor asked me to go to Stake Young Women Camp for the first time, says Nodoka T. of Okinawa, Japan. I decided to pray. After my prayer, I felt comfortable, so I decided to go. From the very first day, I was able to make new friends. The young women were so nice and kind to me. My fear soon disappeared, and I learned to purify water, tie knots, make bandages, perform rescue breathing, and find edible plants. Join in. My first day in Young Women was my birthday, says Grace S. of Arizona, USA. They made a fuss about it, but then they kept being kind. They made me feel welcome. Her advisor also welcomed her. She tells us about things she did when she was in Young Women, Grace says, and she goes through the personal progress booklet with each of us to make sure we understand. Working together on duty to God. 12-year-old John C. and his father often work on projects together. For example, they sewed patches on blankets they will use when they go camping. The patches are from various camps and activities they have attended in British Columbia, Canada, where they live. Dad's a great help, John says. I can't imagine doing church projects without him. When John turned 12, they reviewed the Duty to God booklet together. Soon they came to the Understand Doctrine items in the deacon section. Dad explained to me about priesthood keys and authority, John says, and that helped John fulfill one of the requirements. When you're doing duty to God, John says, get your father involved. My dad has already helped me a lot. Learn, teach, and share. As a new deacon, Josh W. of Utah, USA, was asked to teach a lesson about being a disciple of Christ. I found scriptures about when Peter and others were fishing. They tried one side of the boat and didn't catch anything, Josh says. Then the Savior told them to fish on the other side, and they caught lots of fish. So in my lesson, we read that. Then we talked about how it's like that for us. When we go on our own, we can have trouble, but when we listen to the Lord, He helps us. Josh says that learning, teaching, and sharing are important in priesthood quorums. In primary, we learned a lot and had lots of activities, he says. Now we're learning a lot and sharing. That means doing a lot with what we learn. For example, after a priesthood lesson, Josh visited a friend who hadn't been to church for a long time. His parents work on Sundays, so they don't come, but I told him he could come with me. Josh is learning the purpose of young men and young women. It's to show us how to become more like the Savior, he says. He knows that the call to come unto Christ means moving along a path that started with baptism and confirmation, continues toward the temple, and leads to eternal life. I'm ready to move forward, he says. Note, Explore to learn more. Find out what's in store for you in young women or the Aaronic Priesthood at youth.lds.org. End of the article. Ready to Move Forward by Richard M. Romney, Church Magazines, and Miki Shimomiya, Tokyo, Japan. Read by Wes Nelson. Read by Wes Nelson.
To the point. How can I give people meaningful Christmas presents without getting caught up in commercialism?
It's probably best not to put too much pressure on yourself to give the perfect gift. If you do give gifts, do so with love, thoughtfulness, and kindness in your heart. Often a simple, inexpensive gift from the heart, including giving of yourself and your time, can say more than a big, flashy present ever could. But whatever you do, don't stress yourself out about it. During the Christmas season, remember this suggestion from Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. Maybe the purchasing and the making and the wrapping and the decorating should be separated, if only slightly, from the more quiet, personal moments when we consider the meaning of the baby and his birth, who prompts the giving of such gifts. Maybe Christmas doesn't come from a store. Ensign, December 1977, page 64.
I used to view pornography, and I have worked with my bishop to repent, but I have a hard time keeping my thoughts clean. What can I do?
First, keep praying to Heavenly Father for help and strength, and have faith in the power of Christ's atonement to cleanse and transform you. Next, try to identify the triggers for your unclean thoughts, and then, if possible, avoid those things. Viewing pornography is habit-forming because of the intense chemical effect it has on your brain. So you need to break the habit by changing your life and changing the associations your brain makes, even if it's just in small and simple ways. Some of your triggers may be obvious, but others may not be. For instance, you may consider altering your daily routine in small ways to avoid things that could remind you, even unconsciously, of the habit you're trying to quit. If you find there are certain places, situations, objects, or any other things that remind you of it, avoid them and try to replace them with things that trigger good, positive thoughts. For people struggling with pornography, one of the most powerful negative triggers is, quite simply, having idle time alone. So fill your life with activities that will steer your mind in another direction. Service, work, exercise, learning a musical instrument. Anything positive and productive. Finally, don't go through this alone. Get help from your bishop, parents, friends, or, if needed, a professional counselor. For additional resources, visit lds.org/go/cleanthoughtsne12. End of the section, To the Point.
Q&A, questions and answers. Note, responses are intended for help and perspective, not as pronouncements of church doctrine. Question, what should I do when I am mocked at school for following church standards? Response from the New Era. If you are mocked for following church standards, you can take it as an opportunity to represent Jesus Christ. Be respectful and charitable. If prompted, you might explain why you live the way you do. Consider using For the Strength of Youth to help you discuss your standards. Invite the Spirit into your life so He can touch the hearts of your peers. The Spirit can help you know what to say. You can also get advice from your parents, church leaders, or the full-time missionaries. Ask them how they have responded in similar situations. At times you may feel tempted to argue with others about your beliefs, but remember that he that hath the spirit of contention is not of Christ. 3 Nephi chapter 11, verse 29. At other times, you may feel pressure to give in and stop following church standards. Be strong. Standing firm will not only bless your life with peace, but it can bless the lives of your peers. Your example can encourage them to make righteous decisions. Look to the example of the Savior for strength. The Savior was ridiculed for standing up for truth. See Isaiah chapter 53. He knows exactly how you feel. He performed the atonement for you and experienced the same trials you face. He is with you. Study more about His life so you can be like Him in these situations.
Responses from New Era readers. Hold to the rod. When people make fun of me at my school, I think of the vision that Lehi had about the great and spacious building. It was filled with people both old and young, both male and female, and their manner of dress was exceedingly fine. And they were in the attitude of mocking and pointing their fingers towards those who had come at and were partaking of the fruit. 1 Nephi 8:27. I will be like Lehi. I will never let go of this iron rod that leads to eternal life. Pierre S., 18, Haiti.
Share the Gospel. As a friend and I were completing the Virtue Value Project for Personal Progress, we read the Book of Mormon at school during breaks. Our teacher and our classmates began to make fun of us. At times I wanted to stop reading, but I simply could not leave my scriptures at home. We continued to read at school, and over time we weren't made fun of anymore. One of our friends became interested in the gospel and in personal progress. We gave her the booklet and a triple combination, and since then we have been telling her about the gospel. Her brother also became interested in the gospel. They are both reading the Book of Mormon. Kimberly A., 16, Brazil.
Be an example. At my school, not a lot of the students are familiar with the gospel. I think the best thing you can do is show people how living the gospel affects you positively. By being kind and respectful, no matter what they say to you, you set a wonderful example, and they will have a greater respect for you and your beliefs. Remembering your example, those same people may be open to learning more about the gospel later on. Kelsey P., 14, Florida, USA.
Share your testimony. Once you know the blessings that follow from living the standards, you don't need to feel ashamed when mocked. You can teach the standards and share a testimony of living them. Your peers may learn and be filled with the Spirit since you're sharing a testimony of the gospel. Emmanuel A., 16, Ghana.
Remember who you are. For school events, my classmates or even my friends tell me to wear clothes that are not appealing in God's eyes. They say, "You must look cute. You must look different." Sometimes they say I must forget my beliefs in order to fit in with this world. But my answer is always no. I know that being the real me is being true and different from the world. It's okay if they don't like me for being me. It is not what others say. It's about following Heavenly Father's ways. Jazzy C., 19, Philippines.
Be a missionary. I have had many experiences regarding living the standards of the gospel at school. I have learned that this is an excellent moment for us to strengthen our testimonies and participate in missionary work. Whenever I have found myself in a situation like this and kept my standards high, I have felt happy with myself for acting as God would like me to act. Never leave any doubts as to who you are and what you believe. Hiram D., 18, Brazil.
Sidebar. Nourish your testimony. Have the courage to stand firm for truth and righteousness. Because the trend in society today is away from the values and principles the Lord has given us, you will almost certainly be called upon to defend that which you believe. Unless the roots of your testimony are firmly planted, it will be difficult for you to withstand the ridicule of those who challenge your faith. Your testimony, when constantly nourished, will keep you safe. President Thomas S. Monson, May You Have Courage, Ensign or Liahona, May 2009, page 126. Upcoming question. I feel inadequate to be a Miami class president. How can I be a better leader? Send your answer and photo by January 15, 2015. Go to newera.lds.org, click Submit Material, enter your LDS account, and then select New Era. Responses may be edited for length or clarity. End of Q&A, questions and answers.
Come, follow me. Curriculum cards. Building the Kingdom of God in the Latter Days. This month, you'll be studying about building the Kingdom of God in the latter days. As you study and discuss this topic, you may ponder these questions. Do I have a desire to share the gospel, including with non-members and less active members? If so, where does this desire come from? If not, how can I gain this desire? What are simple things I can do to help build God's kingdom? Keep these questions in mind as you study the scriptures and preach my gospel, as well as talks from the most recent General Conference at conference.lds.org. Give yourself an easy reminder to prepare for your Sunday lessons. Just place these cards in your scriptures, locker, or bedroom. You can also download or share them online at lds.org/go/cards, capital N, capital E, 1, 2. We need each and every one of us if we are going to succeed in the work the Savior has for us to do. President Boyd K. Packer, President of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, October 2014 General Conference. We can all help one another. We should always be anxiously engaged in seeking to rescue those in need. Elder Chi Hong Sam Wong of the 70, October 2014 General Conference. Devoted disciples of Jesus Christ always have been and always will be valiant missionaries. Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, October 2014 General Conference. End of Come Follow Me Curriculum Cards. Read by Charlene Stewart.
Ho, ho, ho! The Extra Smile. In our first cartoon, we see three kids building a snowman, complete with eyes, ears, carrot nose, and even a trumpet. In answer to the confused look on a bystander's face, one of the kids says,
"Yes, we're Latter-day Saints. How did you know?"
No.
You gotta be kidding. In our next cartoon, an alarmed boy kneels on his mother's bed and explains to her in horror,
"I brought my snowman in last night because I thought he looked cold, and now I can't find him any place."
In our third cartoon, Santa Claus asks a little girl what she wants for Christmas. Confused, she asks,
"Didn't you get my text?"
In our final cartoon, a young Samuel the Lamanite has just finished playing a game with his friends. One of them complains,
"It's not fair. You always win a dodgeball."
"Don't give me."
End of Extra Smile. Hey, Merry Christmas.
Instant messages. Top secret Christmas angels. During December, my seminary teacher invited our class to bring food and presents for a family in need. We didn't know the circumstances, only that there was a husband and a wife with three little girls, ages 5 to 10 years old. A few days before Christmas, I met my classmates in the seminary building with a Barbie doll and some boxes of macaroni and cheese in my hands. I was surprised to see that our class had filled not one box, but several boxes with canned food, a large cooked turkey, baked goods, and toys. We wrapped all the presents and carpooled to the family's home. Most of us hid behind bushes and watched as a few boys quietly carried the boxes to the doorstep of the small, run-down home. Wanting our contributions to be anonymous, the boys rang the doorbell and ran. From our hiding places, we watched a small girl in her pajamas open the door and squeal. One by one, her sisters joined her, each screaming with delight as they saw the many boxes overflowing with presents. The door widened, and as the mother stepped out, we could see a small Christmas tree with no presents beneath it in the center of their living room. I saw the mother look around bewildered. She then fell to her knees and began to cry. We saw her look up and heard her pray, "Thank thee, God. Oh, thank thee for sending thine angels to give my children Christmas." We drove back to the seminary building in silence. No one thought of the donuts or hot chocolate waiting for us. Instead, there was a tangible feeling of love, peace, and gratitude. When I got home that night, I sat on my bed and prayed to Heavenly Father, thanking Him for letting me act as His angel for a night. I realized that I have been given much, and that part of that blessing requires that I too must give. Because I have been given much, hymns number 219, which was the greatest blessing of all. Cary S., Arizona, USA.
Tell your mother the missionaries are here. It was preparation day on my mission in Yamoussoukro, Côte d'Ivoire, a small country in West Africa. At about 11 o'clock in the morning, I had the feeling that my companion and I should go out, without really knowing in advance where we should go. I suggested that we go, and he agreed without hesitation. A few minutes later, we were out in the street. We walked as if we were being guided by someone and went straight into a particular residence. I rang the doorbell, and a young girl answered the door. I said to her, "Tell your mother the missionaries are here." The mother came out to greet us. She was in tears and said, "3 days ago, I prayed and asked God to send me missionaries. And now, here you are." This mother was able to find peace in her life through hearing the message of the restored gospel. That day, I received the confirmation that God guides His servants. Jean D., France.
Glenna's gifts. My grandfather died just 3 days before Christmas. That year, my family received a gift that changed our lives forever. Glenna. Glenna is my dad's sister, who was born with disabilities. She came to live with us after my grandpa passed away. Ever since that first Christmas, Glenna's example has taught me how to be more Christ-like. Glenna was born with many physical challenges, and she's helped me see that sometimes the most beautiful spirits are housed in different-looking bodies. Because of Glenna, I'm no longer self-conscious about the way I look, and I choose to focus on what's inside. Living with Glenna has taught me patience. She has difficulty speaking, she often breaks things, and she struggles to do many tasks on her own. But she's also willing to learn. There's no greater reward than working with Glenna until she gets something right. Glenna has taught me to find joy in the little things. For instance, at Glenna's birthday parties, it didn't matter whether she received a $1 bill or a $100 bill. She was delighted. And when we drove around each year at Christmas time, Glenna would shout, "Wow!" and clap her hands at each brightly lit home we passed by. She's taught me to see the extraordinary within the ordinary. She's taught me to see that there's something special in everything and everyone. As I look back on the past Christmases I spent with Glenna, I can see the impact she's made on my life. Every year, the one Christmas gift I will never forget and will be forever grateful for is Glenna. Lauren B., California, USA. End of instant messages.
How to Prepare for the Second Coming by Elder Dallin H. Oaks of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. This life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Alma chapter 34, verse 32. Are we preparing? What if the day of His coming were tomorrow? If we knew that we would meet the Lord tomorrow through our premature death or through His unexpected coming, what would we do today? What confessions would we make? What practices would we discontinue? What accounts would we settle? What forgivenesses would we extend? What testimonies would we bear? If we would do those things then, why not now? Why not seek peace while peace can be obtained? Evil that used to be localized and covered like a boil is now legalized and paraded like a banner. The most fundamental roots and bulwarks, protective walls of civilization, are questioned or attacked. Nations disavow their religious heritage. Marriage and family responsibilities are discarded as impediments to personal indulgence. The movies and magazines and television that shape our attitudes are filled with stories or images that portray the children of God as predatory beasts or, at best, as trivial creations pursuing little more than personal pleasure. And too many of us accept this as entertainment. The good, the true, and the beautiful are being replaced by the no good, the whatever, and the valueless fodder of personal whim. Not surprisingly, many are caught up in pornography, pagan piercing of body parts, self-serving pleasure pursuits, dishonest behavior, revealing attire, foul language, and degrading sexual indulgence. All of this is grievous in the sight of our Heavenly Father, who loves all of His children and forbids every practice that keeps any from returning to His presence. What is the state of our personal preparation for eternal life? The people of God have always been people of covenant, including the sacred promises we made in the waters of baptism, in receiving the holy priesthood, and in the temples of God. Are we promisers who do not fulfill and believers who do not perform? Are we following the Lord's command, "Stand ye in holy places, and be not moved, until the day of the Lord come, for behold, it cometh quickly"? Doctrine and Covenants, Section 87, Verse 8. We are surrounded by challenges on all sides. See 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. But with faith in God, we trust the blessings He has promised those who keep His commandments. We have faith in the future, and we are preparing for that future. Wherefore, the Savior tells us, "Be faithful, praying always, having your lamps trimmed and burning, and oil with you, that you may be ready at the coming of the Bridegroom. For behold, verily, verily I say unto you, that I come quickly." Doctrine and Covenants, Section 33, verses 17 through 18. Note from an April 2004 General Conference Address. Note, share your experiences. Share how you're preparing and read the experiences of other youth at lds.org/go/prepare-NE-12. End of the article, How to Prepare for the Second Coming, by Elder Dallin H. Oaks of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Read by Dwayne Case.
Conference Poster. Make the Church and the Restored Gospel your whole life, not just a part of your outward or social life. Elder Jörg Klebengat of the 70, October 2014, General Conference. End of the Conference Poster. Read by David Shaw.